Well, this morning we're continuing in our series where we're talking about being messy. I know Janelle had fun with the bulletin this morning, so if you look at the bulletin, you'll see a lot of kids that got pretty messy through one of Ben's messy game nights. So she said that was a lot of fun for her to kind of do. But the fact is, life does get kind of messy, doesn't it? We experience things that come kind of blindsided, and we just don't always know how to handle those, and we don't know how to experience it and what to do, and how do we find hope in those moments? And so that's what we're kind of looking at is David's life. And if you know David is eventually one of the greatest kings in all of Israel. And David, he had some great times of great success, but he also had some failures. And when I look at his life, and hopefully as we look at his life together, you will get hope and you will get to understand that we have a God that loves us in spite of what we do at times. We have a God that is always with us, just waiting for us to rest and to lean on him, even when the situations don't make sense. Now, the kind of spoiler alert this morning is I'm just going to tell you what we're going to discover right away. The ways of God are most unappealing and seemingly irrelevant when we are angry, isolated, or afraid. Now, I'll just repeat that again. The ways of God are most unappealing, and they seem most irrelevant when we are angry, isolated, or afraid. It's kind of during those moments in time when we feel like God is absent. We feel like he's separated from us, that we become overwhelmed. Or when we feel like we are isolated from people, or when we get afraid, all of a sudden we start to say things like this: why do I need God? Is God even here? Does God see? Has God left me? Has he abandoned me? And we say things like that during those times. And those three things that we just talked about, that from the isolation to anger to being afraid, those three giants, and we're going to call them giants, have the potential to undermine even the strongest person's faith. No matter how devoted you are, no matter how focused on God and how tight you feel you are with him, you experience these moments in life, all of a sudden you kind of turn away from God. And I don't know why we do this, but we should be leaning into God. And when in those moments, it seems like God's word and God's wisdom, it doesn't even seem to even apply to us. And you see people all of a sudden making really bad life choices and bad decisions during these moments. And they're hard for each one of us to see in ourselves. But if I would ask you to come up here and say, tell me, what is your greatest regret? Every one of you would probably say some story of, well, when I was angry, I said this to my spouse. I said these words to a friend. Or maybe when I was isolated, I ended up going out with this guy or this girl that I knew I shouldn't have went out with. Or when I felt isolated, you know, I started putting pressure on other people. Or when I was afraid, I started to take things into my own hands. And now I have deep regret because of what I did. And quite often, these giants just have this ability to kind of sneak in. And what happens is these giants, you and I can't see them. You can see them in other people's lives. You can look at somebody else and go, why in the world are they doing that? Why are they going in that direction? Why are they dating that guy? Don't they know that guy's, he's not good for them, or that girl? Or you say, why are they searching after this lifestyle? Because right now it's destroying them. I mean, they're getting drunk every single night. They're really not doing anything with their lives, and they're just depressed. And you can see it, but the person can't see it. And it's true for you and me. When you're in the middle of it, and you're in the middle of feeling isolated, afraid, and or angry, you can't see the choices that you're making either. And so when we look at the story that we're going to look at, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 Samuel chapter 20. You're going to kind of see where David makes one of the biggest errors or mistakes in his life. He's famous for two of them. One, he was about 50 years old when he had an affair, and then he killed one of his friends, one of the warriors, because of his affair. But when he was 22 years old, he also made a choice. Well, last week we left, David is very famous. David, he walked down into the valley, and there's this big giant, and everybody was afraid of this giant, and he approached this giant and said, I am not afraid of you. And he said, I come at you in the name of the Lord. and he has full confidence, and his hope is in God, and he's walking towards this giant and making the giants making threats, but he's not afraid. And then he slays the giant. Well, at 15 years old, he becomes very popular. People love him because of, one, his character, who he is, because he loves God's word, and because of he's also a great warrior. He goes out and wins battle after battle, and people end up starting to write songs about who he is. And then meanwhile, Saul, which is the first king of Israel, he's getting a little bit jealous. So he decides to do something. I'm going to try to make David part of my family, because in that way, he's part of my family, then I can control him a little bit more. And so what King Saul does, he offers David to marry his daughter. And I mean, that would be an honor to just about everybody. But maybe because he was 15 years old, he wasn't ready to get married, I'm not sure. But he turned him down. And he basically said, Saul, I'm not worthy enough to be a part of your family. My family's not famous. And so he kind of turned Saul down. But then what happens is David begins to fight alongside and assist with Saul. He gets more and more popular. Then eventually he falls in love with one of Saul's daughters, Michael. Sorry. And then they fall in love. And then all of a sudden now David is part of Saul's family. And here's what Saul doesn't like, because he's very jealous, very insecure. And what happens is he decides, I don't like this guy part of my family anymore, because everybody is falling in love with David. I mean, Jonathan, his own son, has a friendship with David, and Jonathan actually turns against his father and warns David a few times that his father is getting ready to do something to him. And his daughter at times will disobey him as well, and so you got Saul getting very, very, very upset and because of his jealousy. And so this is where we kind of pick up, and this is kind of a unique scripture, and this is how I know the Bible's real and these stories are real, because of what it says here. And it says this in verse 31 of chapter 20 in 1 Samuel. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan. Now, they're sitting at a table. They're having dinner. David was invited to come to the dinner every single night because he was part of the family, and it was an honor to dine with the king. But what was happened is the years kind of leading up to this is Saul began to try to get rid of David. And so David kind of would just start to avoid Saul, and they would make excuses why David wasn't there. And all of a sudden Saul's like going, I've had it. Enough of this David guy. I'm tired of everybody liking him and not liking me is really what he's saying. So it says, Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan. You son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Pretty strong words, right? And I said, when I read that, I thought, I hope that lady wasn't sitting at the table, his wife. Because he says, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse? And Saul's like going, I understand, Jonathan. You have been siding with David. This little shepherd, this nobody that I made part of my family. And you are betraying me, Jonathan. And then he goes back and he says the son of Jesse, to your own shame and to the shame of your mother who bore you. It's all the woman's fault for some reason, right? I'm not sure why, but I think there's probably marital tension in Scripture, because if you had multiple wives, I mean, first of all, that's not a very wise thing, having multiple wives. I can see the tension. But he's like blaming it on her. So you can kind of see this family feud kind of at the table kind of welling up. And then it goes on. It says, as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, and this is going to be the real issue, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. In other words, Saul is more concerned about Jonathan becoming the next king of Israel. He wants his line to be on the throne. So Saul's like going, now Jonathan, you know, David's much more popular. He's much more likable than you. You're not going to be the next king if you don't get rid of David and help me get rid of him. So you have Saul kind of trying to get rid of David, trying to get his son to side with him. And then it goes on. He said, now send and bring him to me, for he must die. And then Jonathan speaks up. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? So at this point, David hasn't done anything wrong. David has been serving the king. He's been a bodyguard of the king. He's been going out in battle and winning battle after battle for Israel. He's been loyal. He has done nothing wrong. He serves God's word and loves and obeys it. And so Jonathan thinks, what has he done wrong? And then this says in verse 33, but Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. And then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Now, you thought you had family issues. I mean, do you have any spears being thrown at you? I mean, this is how angry Saul was, that Jonathan was kind of disobeying him and protecting David. And then all of a sudden, Jonathan is like, my dad is really serious about getting rid of David. Jonathan was David's, one of his best friends, and he loved David. And so he goes to David, and he says, David, don't come back. You know, I know it's been bad before, but my dad, he's going to kill you if he sees you. So David, all of a sudden, David finds himself isolated, alone, and afraid. And in those moments when you and I find ourselves in that same moment, what happens is we do the same thing that David does. You panic. David panics. He flees and he runs. And he tries to take things into his own hands. Instead of leaning into God at this moment, instead of trusting that the same God who's delivered him from Goliath, instead of trusting in that God, all of a sudden he trusts in his own abilities, and he's willing to even compromise his morals because of this fear and this abandonment and being isolated and being angry that he's being picked on, that Saul wants to get rid of him. So he panics. And I can tell you that we do that all the time, don't we? Think of the last time you felt isolated. Your friends didn't want to hang out with you. You do things. You start hanging out with other people that you shouldn't hang out with. Or when you're angry, what happens is you can't see the real issues. Instead, you just lash out at people and you say hurtful words to them back. And then you take it into your own hand to defend yourself. And when you're afraid, we make all kinds of choices that lead us into a direction that usually we have a lot of regret. And David is going to have a lot of regret because of what he does. He panics and says, I've got to do something about this. See, for some reason in these moments, instead of leaning into God, we run away from God. And in this story, we can see that these moments where God is trying to warn David, don't run. Don't take it into your own hands. Lean into me. Remember me. I'm the God who gave you the victory. Remember that God. But David can't see this. He's just running in fear. And then it kind of picks up and it says, David went to Nod, to Ahimelech, the priest. So just to pause for a second. What would happen is Ahimelech was the high priest at the time. And what they would do is they would take the Ark of the Covenant and they would kind of move it around from city to city, because at this point in history, they didn't actually occupy Jerusalem. So they would take the Ark of the Covenant and to a city that they thought was safe, they would bring that Ark there, and then the high priest would be there. And then quite often the armies, before they would go out to battle, they would go there, they would seek out the wisdom from the high priest. So this priest was used to seeing David, because David went out in many battles, and he went there many times seeking out wisdom. So you have David going to this priest. And then it says, David went to Nod, to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? So in other words, you have the priest going, wait a minute, this isn't right. Something's wrong. Because you never see David without troops. You never see David without his bodyguards. So he's like going, there's something kind of strange about this. But because he knew who David was a man who feared God. David was a man who defended Saul and was his bodyguard. And they knew everything about David. And so he's like going, okay, this must be okay. So then what happens is all of a sudden, because of David's afraid, he begins to lie. Isn't that what we do when we're afraid quite often? We lie. And it makes it even worse. In fact, David's lie is going to lead to a great consequence. So you have the priest going, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? And then David answered Ahimelech, and this is an incredible lie. And in fact, if you remember David, he's like going, okay, I am a devout Jew. I live up to the Ten Commandments. The original Ten Commandments were in the Ark. Just he could probably went through the curtain, and he could have probably read those. And one of them said, thou shalt not what? One of the top ten. Lie, Right? So he could have went in there and saw that this is one of the things that a Jewish person would not do, is lie. And so he lies. It says, David answered Ahimelech, the priest. The king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, no one is to know anything about your mission and your instruction. So David says basically to this priest, shh, I got a top secret mission that I'm going to go on. The king has sent me on it, but nobody can know about this, okay? And that's one of the lies. And this lie leads into another lie. Because then he goes, as for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. And so here I think Ahimelech is probably going, oh, wait a minute, this doesn't sound right. Because you're here alone, you have no men with you, and you're telling me you're on a secret mission. You don't have any armor, you don't have a sword, and these men, you say that they're somewhere else and they're going to meet you there. I'm not really buying it, but because I know who you are, I'm going to believe you. So David lies. And then then all of a sudden David in verse 3 goes, now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find. So in other words, David's hungry. He wants to eat. So he's going, give me some food. And so again, Ahimelech's got to be thinking, this is the bodyguard of the king. He travels with caravans, and they usually have lots of food for all the men in the army. This guy doesn't have any food either. And then the priest replies to David, I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here. Now, just what they would do is they would bake bread every morning, and they would take that bread, and they would take it and place it on the ark. And it's like an offering to God. And then the priest would take the bread that was sitting there from the day before, and they would take that as their own, and they would eat it. And they would call that this consecrated bread, and it was meant for the priest. And so the priest was like going, this is the only kind of food that we have here. And to eat this bread, you have to be ceremonially clean before God. And he asked David a few questions, and in the next couple of scriptures, he basically says to David, have you or any of your men, have they been with any women? If they have, then they can't eat this bread. Because when they went to go in battle, David would say, well, when we went to battle, our men would not be with their wives the day before we went to battle because they were consecrating and dedicating this battle to God. So he says, yes, we've done that every time we went to battle, and we're doing it and this time too. And so David just keeps making these lies. And so the priest tells us in verse 6, so the priest gave him the consecrated bread. Since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on that day, was taken away. So the question I have is, what happened to David? What happened to this 15-year-old shepherd boy that was fearless? What happened to the boy who said, I put my trust in you all the day long, God. My faith is in you, and I know you're going to give me the victory. What happened to this boy? What happened when the times of trouble and it got a little bit difficult for him? Why did all of a sudden he's changed his morals? He changed his values because of the giants of fear, because of being anxious, being overwhelmed, being angry, where they were driving him. And when it drives us, it's a dangerous place to be because we compromise our morals when we're in these situations. We compromise the values and the standards that we have put up because when we get in those situations, we do what David did. I got to take it into control. And by the way, my situation is different from everybody else's. So he justifies what he's doing. And we do the same exact thing. And so you have this moment, David's been lying to the priest, and David's kind of on the run. And then in verse 8, it says this, David asked Abimelech, don't you have a spear or a sword here? I mean, this is kind of crazy again. Ahimelech is like going, you're a warrior. Where's your sword? Where's your spear? You're going on a secret mission? You didn't have any food? You don't have any men, and you don't have any weapons. And then David goes, please give me a weapon. And I'm not really particular. I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's business was urgent. And you know, I wish I could unfold what's about to happen and make it like really dramatic and have this big music going on. Because God is getting ready to do something. He's getting ready to show David to stop. To stop lying, to stop going down the path that he's going down, to start to turn back to God. He gives him like an object lesson. And this is so powerful what God does here. And don't miss it because we miss it. Because God, in the middle of our running, he usually puts things out there and puts these little obstacles in our way where all of a sudden we have to look at them and we have to make a choice. Am I going to follow God? Am I going to lean into him? Or am I going to keep going my own way? Well, David missed it. Completely missed it. He kept going his own way. It says, the priest replied in verse 9, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here." I mean, think about that. The sword of Goliath. Here's David running from God, lying in fear, afraid, isolated. And God is going, "Remember this sword? The sword that you used to behead the giant? Do you remember that moment, David?" But David doesn't see that object lesson. It's like he doesn't see it enough to go, "You know what? My God was in control back then. My God was in charge. My God gave me the power to defeat that enemy that everybody else was afraid of. And I was not afraid in that moment." And that's the sword. I mean, David, I could only imagine the thoughts that were really going through his head, because in those moments, we can't think clearly. We think of all those thoughts and we know maybe we shouldn't go in this direction, but we keep going because we go, "I got to do something about it. I'm not going to let God take care of this." So all of a sudden God shows him, says, "Here's a reminder. Here's a reminder of how faithful I am to you." And I can just imagine, you know, those memories had to be hit in his head. When he walked into the valley, when that giant was there, and all these warriors were lined up to see this, and he was not afraid, and he walks towards that giant, and the giant is cursing him, and then he says back to the giant, he says, "You come with me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come with you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." And then David, after all, kind of tells him, he says, "You know what I'm going to do to you today? I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds and to the beast of the field today, along with the other Philistines." Why is this going to happen? And he says, so that in verse 47, if you remember, it said, "All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." So you have this incredible moment where David was pursuing God. But now you have a moment where he's completely isolated and he's afraid. What happened? What happened to the warrior that said those words, that "My God is in charge"? What happened to the guy who said, I will fear no evil, for the Lord thy God is with me"? What happened to him? He got clouded. He got distracted. And he let those giants interfere. And those giants eventually bring a lot of pain into David's life. So it continues on. It says, the priest replied, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod." And ephod is something that the priest would wear when they would go in to take care of their duties. And then he says, "If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but this one." I mean, no sword at all. No other weapon but this one. The sword of Goliath, David. Remember? Remember your God who delivered you in battle? Remember your God that is trustworthy? Remember your God? And he looks and he takes that sword and it says, David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." So David doesn't get it. He doesn't get that God is trying to get him to put the brakes on and stop going in the direction that he's going. Stop running. Stop running in fear. Stop making choices that are immoral. Stop lying. He doesn't get that. Instead, he's like, "Oh, give me that sword, because if I get that sword, I can wield it. I can defend myself." And what happens is he eventually runs. He runs, and this is almost comical if you think about it. Where does he run? He runs to the Philistines. The Philistines. Who are the Philistines? The people that he went to battle against. Do you know where he actually went? What city? He went to the city of Gath. Do you know who was from Gath? Goliath. I mean, this is kind of crazy, isn't it? Coming in there, so he runs there, and he thinks, okay, if I go here, things are going to be okay. And so he tries to talk to the king of the Philistines, and he tries to say, I want to join you. I want to be part of your group of people and fight for you. And this king of the Philistines is like, oh, no. You know, you got Goliath's sword right there. You killed him. Some of these people, they were on that battlefield that day, and they remember what you did. They remember the other battles. I mean, in fact, you've killed more Philistines than anybody else has in all these lands, David. We don't want you part of it. And all of a sudden, David's afraid again. You know what David does? He starts to act like he's insane. It says in Scripture that he actually starts to kind of claw at the wood with his nails. And he starts to drool. And then the king of the Philistines is like going, get this guy out of here. I got enough goofballs in here. Get him out. And then David goes and he hides in a cave. And he's not searching after God. But fortunately, later in his life, after a little bit, he starts to go, I need God. And he goes back into Israel and he looks for a priest and he asks for wisdom. And he says, I want to know the will of God. I want to know what God wants me to do. But there's a problem. He made a lot of bad choices while he was running. While he was there with Ahimelech, there was a guy named Doeg there. And he was the chief herdsman, it tells us, of Saul's sheep and flocks. He heard this conversation between David and Ahimelech. And he didn't hear the whole conversation. He heard bits and pieces, but he brings it back to Saul. And he says, Saul, you know the high priest, Ahimelech? You know what he has done? He tells us in verse or chapter 22, verse 10. It says, Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistine. In other words, Doeg's saying, Saul, this is what the high priest did. He actually embraced your enemy. He armed him with a sword of Goliath. There's not another sword like it. And then he says, no, he gave him food, and he also gave him counsel. And Saul is infuriated. So he goes up and he sends for Ahimelech and the sons of Ahimelech, and we're going to pick up in verse 22. So the priests from Nod, they all come to the king. In verse 12 it says, Saul said, listen now, son of Ahitub. Yes, my lord, he answered. Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me? You and the son of Jesse, given him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him. In other words, why are you against me? Why have you given my enemy the tools to try to destroy me? And Ahimelech is like kind of going, well, wait a minute here. And then Saul continues, he says, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me. And he does as he does today. So you have this moment where now Saul, his paranoia is getting in his way. His fear is getting in his way. And he's about to make a bad decision too. Ahimelech's like going, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Ahimelech answered the king, who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard, and highly respected in your household? And I mean, everybody trusts this guy. I've trusted him. I've counseled him before, and you've been okay with it. I didn't know there was anything up. I didn't know that he didn't have a secret mission. And then verse 15, he says, was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his family, father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair. In other words, Ahimelech is going, we're innocent. We didn't know David was lying. We didn't know that he was running from you afraid and in fear. But the king said, you will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's whole family. And the king did something very foolish. It says, the king ordered the guards at his side to turn and kill the priest of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me. But the king's officials were not willing to raise a hand to strike the priest of the Lord. So here you have the soldiers that are with Saul going, you know what? We are not raising a weapon to the priest of the Lord. We will go against your enemy. We will wipe out your enemy. If he wants to kill David, we'll kill David. We'll kill anybody. But we are not raising our swords to them, because they are the Lord's. It's like his army even knew that. But then you have this Doeg. I think he thinks he can get some gain out of this. And he's like going, let me do it, king. And Doeg, it tells us in Scripture that he slaughtered 85 people. Only one got away. I mean, that's a whole town, a whole line of priests wiped out because of David. I mean, all because of his choices, because of his sins. And here's what you and I forget. Our sins and our choices, they impact other people around us. And so you have this moment where all of a sudden you have Ahimelech's son is running, and he's trying to find David, looking for some type of sanctuary, some type of safety. And he comes to David and he tells David, David, my whole family's gone. Saul wiped him out because of what you did. And look at what David says. Then David said to Abiathar, that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family. I mean, can you imagine David's heart in that moment? And it's all because he decided to take matters into his own hands. It's all because he turned away from God instead of searching after God. And I think if David could kind of come into our culture and say, what do you do during these times? When anger is pushing me to do this, and when maybe my spouse has hurt me and they said words, and then all of a sudden I'm at work and then this lady all of a sudden she kind of flirts with me a little bit, and I want to just go ahead and have an affair with her because I'm upset at my wife. I mean, that happens all the time. You know, David would say, don't do it. Because when you're angry at somebody, you compromise your morals and your values. And we see that destroying families in our culture because of people, they're angry at another spouse instead of working through things. They take matters into their own hands and said, I'm going to go ahead and compromise these things. I'm going to do this because this is what my heart says to do. Even though that same person would advise somebody else to say, don't do it. Because they think that their case is very different. And when you let these giants of fear and anger and isolation drive you, you end up with a lot of consequences. David, because of his choices, I'm sure this impacted his whole kingship. Every time he thought about this little town of Nod, he knew that he was responsible for all of those deaths because he told a lie and he compromised his morals and his integrity. So there's just a few questions for this morning as we kind of close up. So what thing is driving you? What part of anger is driving you to the point where you're about ready to compromise? What part of where you're afraid that you're alone and you're isolated, that it's pushing you and it's driving you towards somebody that you shouldn't be with? What part of maybe being afraid that you're just afraid, so you're thinking financially I'm not going to make it, so you're tempted to steal, you're tempted to maybe get in even deeper debt because you're trying to fix it yourself. What is that giant that you're facing right now? And then let me ask you this: what would you advise other people to do in your situation? Because you know if you see somebody else doing it, you would know how to advise them. But when it's yourself, it's hard to know that. So what is that thing that's pushing you and you're getting ready to make some choices you're about ready to compromise on? Bring that to God. Bring it to Him and say, God, here's where I'm at. Here's the sword of Goliath. Here's a reminder who I am. Okay, God, I'm remembering right now who you are. You're trustworthy. You're the one who brings victory in the battle. So I'm going to bring that all to you, God. And then I want you to ask this question. Who besides you is at risk with your decisions? Because kids, you might not realize that your decisions affect your parents. Parents, your decisions affect your kids. Not only that, you affect your friends, you affect a church body. By all of our decisions, it impacts people. And are you willing to risk them? Are you willing to put people through stuff because of you not being willing to say, God, I'm not in charge? And then, what would David say to us? David would tell us, slow down. Stop running. Stop letting those giants drive your life and surrender. Because this is what he wrote later on. As he got older and wiser, he wrote these words in Psalm 9:9. He says, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed. He's a refuge. He's a safe place to go to when we're oppressed and we're overwhelmed. And he says, he's a stronghold. And now that word doesn't have a lot of meaning in our culture, but a stronghold would be like a fortress that was impenetrable. You could not break the defenses of it. So David goes, he's my refuge and he's my stronghold where I go to in the times of trouble. And he says, those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And David would say, even though I thought God had forsaken me, even though I thought God was absent from my situation, I look back and I can see that God never, ever forsaked me. In fact, I'm the one who turned away from God. I'm the one who forsake God. I forgot that He is the deliverer. I forgot that He is my stronghold. I forgot that in Him I trust all the day long. And He would tell us just to trust in God. And Jesus said when you're in those moments, and I love how Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 11, He says, come to me. So in those moments, Jesus says, come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. In those moments, Jesus says, just come. Come and lean into me. Don't run away. Don't turn away. Don't use your knowledge and your wisdom, but come into me. For when you come into me, my yoke, my burden is light. And when you give it to me, I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to give you hope in the middle of the hopelessness. And I think David would say to each one of us, let God lead. Don't ever get ahead of Him. No matter what situation you're in, no matter if it doesn't make sense to you or not. And he'd also say to us, God does not forsake you. He will never leave you or abandon you. And you have to pursue Him. And when you seek Him, you get peace. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today, and we're so grateful that you give us people like David to look at and to see a man of God, but yet struggles. Struggles with your will, struggling with taking things into their own control. But he's a man who comes back to you and surrenders to you. And Lord, you are so faithful and so gracious. You accept and you restore. And you bring hope and you bring peace. Lord, we are so grateful that you have such a powerful name that we can come to you and we can proclaim your name over our life. And those enemies and those giants are defeated. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.